Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. The Temple of Diana at Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was in this setting that Paul arrived and spent 3 years organizing a church that would survive until the 7th century. Paul stressed the need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and operated in supernatural powers that could not be denied. If a modern church leader would look for a city to evangelize, Ephesus would be at the bottom of the list because it was the center of idol worship for the demon goddess Diana. The Holy Spirit built a church there and smashed the power of Diana so thoroughly that only a remnant still worship her today, but Jesus is known all over the world. This message is entitled, The City and Church of Ephesus. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
And I'm going to start a new series called Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. I asked the Lord what he wanted me to preach on next, and he simply gave me this message that I'm going to preach on the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to have an introduction today called The City and the Church of Ephesus. So let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have here, Lord, to study your word, to seek your face. And I thank you right now that today you're going to open up the word to us in such a way that we shall see it, understand it, be able to live it, and to be victorious. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And those who agree said, amen and amen. You may be seated. And I'm going to begin to talk today about the city of Ephesus. The city was located in what is today Turkey, on the west coast of Turkey. It was a provincial capital of the Roman proconsul of Asia Minor at the time of the Apostle Paul. The city was built on the banks of the river Caister, as it flowed into the Mediterranean Sea, and it had a commercial port that was located about 40 miles southeast of Smyrna. The city was founded around 1100 B.C. by Androclus, the son of the Athenian king Codrus, and was conquered later by the Persian Empire, which was later defeated by Alexander the Great. Eventually, it became a Roman city as the Roman Empire expanded eastward. The goddess Diana was the center of worship for the people of Ephesus, and her temple was regarded as one of the wonders of the world. Silver replicas of Diana and the temple were a large commercial enterprise, and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ created a huge backlash for the silversmiths and other workers in this industry. Now, if I was going to be the Holy Spirit and select a city to plant the gospel, Ephesus was the last place to go. Heavy-duty worship of Diana. Sexual worship, lasciviousness, and this was a stronghold of the devil. If you turn onto the book of Acts, chapter 18, you're going to find that this is exactly the city that God said it's going to be my city. Whatever you are facing, remember this. God is greater than your problem. God is greater than all your circumstances. He is able. Now, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ came early to Ephesus, but there was no organized church until the Apostle Paul came to the city, and his first visit was very, very short. We read in Acts 18, 19 through 21. It's 18, 19 through 21. And he, Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now when Paul came in the first time, he did not know that he was going to come back and be a pastor for 3 years. Some people have written to me and said, why do you have a church building? Why do you have a church organization? Why don't you just have home groups? Now, in Ephesus, when he began there, that's all they had were home groups. And they never really had any church buildings, even later, because it was illegal in Rome to have a church building. But they were organized because Jesus organized his church. 12 apostles, and later on he added evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was organized, is organized, and will be organized until the very end of this time. Sometime after Paul had left, Apollos, a well-known Jew from Alexandria, who believed in Jesus, the Messiah, came to Ephesus and started to preach. Turn to Acts 18:24. That's Acts 18:24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. By the way, Alexandria is in Egypt. He was an Egyptian Jew. An eloquent man, mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now you can say this, that Apollos was a good Baptist preacher. He preached Jesus Christ. He preached salvation. He preached water baptism. But that is all he knew. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Those of you that are Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Baptist, whatever you are, there is more to the gospel than salvation and water baptism. We also have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorted the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews of that publicly, shown by the scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. Let's look upon now the Apostle Paul. Here we have now the city of Ephesus. Apollos had been there. He had preached more converts. And now we find out that Paul is showing up. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse number 31, that's Acts 20, 31, we read this. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Paul tells us now, I was 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And in Acts 20, verse number 16, Paul tells us what kind of a pastor he really was. Let's turn to Acts 20, verse number 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia if he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, having many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Look at these three things. Tears, temptations, and the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul didn't say I was a superman. I had no temptations. I had no problems. He was a man of compassion. He was tempted. We don't know how he was tempted. And he always had to worry about the Jews that were lying in wait to kill him. In verse 20, we read this. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you, have taught you publicly, and from house to house. They met publicly. He went from house to house also, and he taught them, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance to a God, and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you wonder how Paul was, he was a compassionate pastor. He labored for 3 years, and he built a church that lasted all the way up to about 700 A.D. when the Islamic hordes came in and simply killed them off. And then he said this, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that should befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that y'all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure for the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made the overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which will be able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourself know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. He worked as a tent maker in Ephesus. I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I want you to see the moment here of when Paul was saying farewell to this church. These were the elders with their group of men. And he said, I will never again see your face on this earth, but I encourage you to be strong, of good cheer. You know, that was about 1900 years ago, and they've had a reunion in heaven, and they saw Paul's face again. He also saw them and many others. But this indicates, as we read this, that Paul was a beloved pastor. He was not only a missionary, he was not only an apostle, but he was a beloved pastor that cared for his sheep. And we should learn from him that we need to care for people around us and to simply let them know that God loves them. On the second page of your outline, I want to spend most of my time here today on four major events that took place in Ephesus, but these are four major events that needs to take place in every church today. And the first one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts, chapter 19. Now, to those of you that are Baptist people, I want you to know this, that I'm an ordained Southern Baptist minister. I still have my papers, ordination. And the Lord led me and my wife to a Southern Baptist church in Salt Lake City, Utah, in 1966. And I believe that was God's divine will for us to be there. We got grounded in the Word. It's one thing I want to say about the Baptist people. They are normally grounded in the Word of God, unless they have been taken over by Rick Warren or some other false teacher that are out there today. You have the Word of God. My wife and I did not understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember reading in the book of Acts, they were baptized in the Spirit. There was fire coming down. They were speaking in tongues. They were prophesying. They were healing. And I remember walking to my pastor one day and saying, I read this in the book of Acts. Now, if we believe the Bible from cover to cover, why don't we preach this? Shouldn't we preach this? He said, son, here's what happened. You see, they had to have that because they did not have a Bible. But when the Bible was written and complete, they didn't need to have the gifts because they now had the Word. I said to myself, that doesn't make sense. Being an engineer, studying things, I felt, you know, well, if they had more power, why couldn't we have? We didn't have the power. And I remember one Saturday, we'd been working on a building. We had one deacon in the church. It was the one deacon church. And we were driving down to Sears Roebuck and Company in Salt Lake City to buy some material. And I said to him, hey, Ron, have you ever seen anyone healed? He said, no, I've never seen anyone healed. I said, I haven't either. But we came to the conclusion that probably somewhere on this planet, God was healing someone, but we sure didn't know. That's the mind I had when I came to California. We came to the seminary. And when we were there, suddenly some of the men began to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, now what is that? Have you learned some things? And I said, that is something I want. Let's read Acts 19 now. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. By the way, Holy Ghost is the same as Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Let me back up here and uncover this. When this took place, the four Gospels were not written. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, which a person said to God, I repent of my sins. I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. And he was baptized in water for repentance. If you remember Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said we should baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they had not done that. It was a repentance baptism. Here, it was a baptism into Jesus, where we are baptized into his church. But I want you to see something now. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. These men now had received the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? When you get saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers are possessed by demons. Unbelievers are oppressed by demons. Christians can be oppressed by demons. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has filled every fiber of your body, and it is now you and the Holy Ghost in your body. The Holy Spirit now is the one that has the power. And when you reach out your hand, the power is moving through your hands, through your mouth, as you speak, and things will begin to happen. I'm just going to whet your appetite to this morning. So my wife and I, we went down to Los Angeles for a Billy Graham crusade for 1 week. A number of us from the seminary went. And we lived for 1 week with a family where a woman was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every morning we had to get up at 5 o'clock. And she'd get up at 4 o'clock to fix us a breakfast. And every night we came home about the 11 o'clock, and then she had a meal for us. And I couldn't for my life figure out this woman, we did not know her, she was a friend of one of my friends, why would she spend that much time on us, seminary students? But as we ate, she told us about the baptism of the Spirit, about praying in tongues, laying hands on the sick. And she created such a hunger in us that we simply said, this is something that we need as ministers. We came back to to Mill Valley, which is in the San Francisco Bay Area. And we were talking about who's going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit first. These are Southern Baptist preachers running around talking about who's going to get it first. Now, I'll never forget. I'm not going to say I'm poor, but I'm going to say I didn't have that much money. And she sent a $20 check in 1969. That's a lot of money. And she said, you cannot spend it on food or nothing else. You have to attend a full gospel business meeting. So we went. And I spent my money there. And when I was there, I saw the most incredible miracle in my life. There was a black preacher preaching. And we walked in to the meeting. I couldn't figure it out. Everybody was using the same perfume. I had never walked in where I had such an aroma. It was not heavy like you have some ladies that don't really pour it on. You know, you kind of can't stand it. Sweet. I did not know that was the aroma of the Holy Spirit. The preacher said when they were singing, turn around and hug somebody. I thought, you know, they're all homosexuals in here. So I got hugged. I was like a tree. Now, after the guy had preached, he simply said, we're going to pray for healing. And immediately, a man in a wheelchair was rolled up to the front. He had cerebral palsy, had it for 20 years, and his arms were just sticks, his legs sticks. He had braces on, and he was sitting like this in a wheelchair, jerking. And I thought, you know, I was mocking now. Demons of me were mocking. And I said, good for that preacher. He's going to go down on this one. So the man simply rolled him up on a platform. And as the preacher was about 20 feet away from him, he just said, in the name of Jesus, the power fell. That man in the wheelchair was simply shot out of the wheelchair. Somebody shoved him off. And flesh began to grow on his hands, neck, and he screamed, take off the braces, take them off. And they ran up, ripped the braces off, and I saw in front of me this man putting on at least 60 to 70 pounds of weight. It was just like a balloon that just went up like this. Hands, arms, legs, neck, no more jerking. And he started walking around normal. He was excited. He was very excited. He was excited they couldn't put him back in a wheelchair. He simply put his wife back in a wheelchair. And he rolled her around, yelling. Now, when I saw that, I cried. I said, God, forgive my unbelief. Forgive me for mocking you. Lord, I want that power. Sometime later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't speak in tongues right away, but my preaching changed. I began to pray for the sick. We began to cast out demons. And I moved into a different dimension. Now, if you don't know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. When I found out it existed, I went looking and said, I want it. Now, Paul, we have four things here. And the Holy Spirit something like this. Every church needs to have every member baptized in the Holy Spirit. Moving in the supernatural. The second thing, the miracle power of the Holy Spirit. Look at me, with me now in verses 8 and on. 19:8. And he went into the synagogue, that's Paul, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued about a space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice verse 11 there. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Paul had supernatural power. Whatever he touched, the Holy Ghost moved. My wife and I were in Sweden a number of years ago, and I was preaching on the power of the Holy Ghost. And the woman came up to me after the service and said this, "My son is in a backsliding condition. Alcohol, drugs, very bad off." She said, "I want to bring something tomorrow, because we have talked about anointing handkerchiefs." And she said, "I want to bring something." I said, "Bring it." The next day, she came with two sheets. Two sheets. I said, "That's not a handkerchief." She said this, "I want my son to sleep on one, and I want him to be covered with one. Now get the oil out and anoint the stuff and pray for it." That's the first time I anointed sheets. So we did. She took them home, didn't say a word to her son. Put him in his bed, and in time, God touched that man, and he came back to the Lord. Now, the power was not in the sheets. The power was not in the oil. But the power was in the faith that God would use this as a touch, as a method of bringing in the Holy Ghost power to this man. Now, so I'm going to encourage you that you need to simply say, "I am tired of living an ordinary life. I want to live in the supernatural." The third thing the Bible records is that unbelievers cannot cast out demons. Turn to verse number 13. "Then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious art or witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The Bible records here now that unbelievers cannot cast out demons. They just can't. Now, unbelievers put on a show. Demons put on a show, and it looks like they're coming out, but they're not coming out. They're just making a show. They're coming right back in again. But believers in Christ can truly cast out demons. I'm going to give you one short example. This goes back to Sweden. We had a meeting in the Pentecostal church. And there was a man in that town. It was a small town, maybe 20,000 people. He was a drug addict, fierce, big, lumberjack type of man. And the night before he showed up at a Pentecostal church, it took 6 Swedish police officers to subdue him. These were the days before the tasers and the other things they had. They simply had, to manhandle them, kick them, handcuff them. It took 6 guys to do that. Well, the next day, he sobered up. He came to the Pentecostal church. And he was going to give us some problems. And I know the Pentecostal pastor went up, just took a hold of him and jerked him and threw him on the street and said, "Get out of here." So he got out. The next day, I got a phone call for the man. He said, "Do you dare to come and talk to me?" I said, "Yes." So I took another man with me on the team. We went over to this drug dealer, got into his house, actually the apartment. And summertime, I had short sleeves, shirt. I sat down on the couch. My partner sat down. This man was talking around. We were talking about Jesus. And suddenly his friendliness changed. And he picked up a syringe, screamed at the top of his lungs, and he said, "Preacher, I'm going to ram this into you right now." And he came charging and yelling. My partner went on the floor under the table. Was no one there being in the Holy Ghost. I had never experienced this before. And instantly, I put my hand up and I said, "In the name of Jesus." And when I said that, the syringe flew out of his hand. He's changed face. It just changed. And he said, "Oh, would you like a cup of coffee?" I said, "We don't drink coffee, but I have some tea." He sat down meek as a lamb. And we were able to give him the gospel. Now, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. Unbelievers do not have that. But you could have that because God is not a respecter of people. And then the last one is the clash with the followers of Diana. Turn to the book of Acts 19:23. Acts 19, pick it up in verse number 23. "At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrine for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he had called together with a workman of like occupation, and said, 'Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul is persuaded, and turned away much people, saying, that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set in naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships.' When they heard these saying, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion traveled, he rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciple suffered him not." When you preach the gospel, there's going to be opposition. When you share the gospel, there's going to be opposition. When you witness, there's going to be opposition. Satan does not go down without a fight. I'm thinking about now, a few years ago, we had a black man, a Christian, that they nominated for Supreme Court. And they came out with a sexual harassment on him. And have you noticed this, that of all the different candidates that we have among the Republicans, those that are professing Christians are ridiculed, laughed at, scorned. And I'm not saying I'm endorsing this guy, Cain, this black guy that's running for president. But I like what he stands for. He's pro-life, pro-God, loves the Lord, has decent morals. And isn't it amazing that as he came up as a forefront runner, the dirt came out. This woman, they cannot give her name. This woman cannot give her name. This woman there, you know, sexual harassment. He said something. He did something. They're trying to destroy him. Because I want to tell you this. The Jews in this country and the seculars, the homosexuals, do not want a truly born-again president that is also baptized in the Holy Spirit. That would send shockwaves through the secular people. You can't talk about Jesus in public school. You cannot read the Bible. We have a tremendous, fierce battle. And we have been intimidated. Excuse me. When you go to a restaurant, how do you pray? Do you simply look around like this and thank you, God, for blessing us for the Easter? Amen. Can we get it? Or do you simply say, okay, we're going to pray now. Thank you, Lord, for this food. I praise you. I bless you. We are intimidated, aren't we? Oh, man, they might be intimidated. They might be, you know, offended. I love to offend people with the name of Jesus. Jesus this and Jesus that. God the Holy Spirit. God the Father. I like to intimidate them. Let's rattle their cages. They're rattling ours. Let's give them the gospel. Now, they could not stop the church. And this little riot took place, left it. It ended up, they beat the synagogue, the chief synagogue leader. They beat him up. But look down in verse number 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples, embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over these parts, had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. It is noteworthy that while Paul was a pastor in the church of Ephesus, he wrote the first letter to the church in Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We read this from verses 8 and 9. Paul said, but I will tear at Ephesus unto Pentecost, for a great door and affection is open to me, and there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians, powerful epistle, written in Ephesus. Paul came to Ephesus in the early 50s. Have you know that this first letter to the Corinthians was written in 54 A.D.? The letter to the church in Ephesus was written sometime between 61 to 63 A.D., which would put it some 27 years after the resurrection of Jesus, and about 7 years after Paul had left Ephesus. This is the introduction now of the letter to the Ephesians. But here's what I want to ask you today. I hope that I have made you a little bit hungry, spiritually hungry. And the Holy Spirit keep coming back and telling me this, and I need to share this story with you. Now, my wife is a little bit shorter than me, not quite as huge as I am, and she's a petite little woman. And back in Sweden, a number of years ago, we were going to leave one place and move to another city. And I got stuck. I had one more meeting to do, but we needed to be down the other place early. So I set my wife down with this new convert. about a 250-pound wild Swede that was, he simply swam in alcohol until he was led into Christ, he got saved, and so on. So we sent him down there, and they had a meeting, and this guy got really upset with the pastor there. And he said, you know, I want to decrease his air. I want to decrease his air. So Ina and this man had to live in the same apartment. She had one room. He was another room. And there were no locks. And this man, you could hear him go rampant out there, and he was just getting more agitated. And he was ready to bust some walls out and stuff. And my little wife simply got out there and prayed with him, took him down, threw the demons out, and he became like a little puppy dog. He said, now you go to bed, go to sleep, everything is fine. And he just walked out, you know, 250 pounds. And he said, good night. Now, we have power to use through the Holy Spirit. But you see, if you don't know it, if you don't think about it, if you don't ask for it, nothing will happen. You understand that? Now, my wife and I are facing probably one of our greatest challenges in our lives right now. We're going to pray about that later today. My wife was diagnosed of having skin cancer last week. And it is not a pretty picture. That's why she has her eyes covered. And you know, when you get that verdict, fear comes in. Hopelessness. You think about this, that, and so on. But this is the time to stand and say, God has a mechanical arm. God has a spiritual arm. Regardless of what's used, God is going to have glory and bring us into victory. Now, I want you to take you a closing scripture here to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to stand on this today. In verse number 11, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, who has believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now, I want to ask you a personal question. I really want you to think here today. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, would you like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you are not moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, would you like to be able to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You see, let me put it this way. You got a car. Every one of us here came in a car today. And I didn't see any horses out here. Tell me if you saw a horse out in the park, and I haven't seen one. I didn't see anyone come but two horses in front of your car where you tied your car up to the horses. And you know, the horses were pulling your car. You're sitting with the window open like this, you know, holding it down. Keep on going, you know. I didn't see you do that. But I saw you driving in with your engine running. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're not moving in the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are like a person with a car. You got two horses in front of you, and you're simply going down the road 3 miles an hour, smacking with your horses, and trying to go someplace, and you think life is good. Here's what happened. You ain't living yet. Now, can we have it? I'm just a poor Baptist preacher that got filled with the Holy Ghost. Prior to that, I was just an engineer. Prior to that, I was a college student. And prior to that, I was just a flake, a failure. Now, God is not a respecter of persons. Let me say this to you. I want encourage you here today. Now, Joe, one of our deacons here, he's a laid-back guy. He's a nice guy. You know, he's laid-back, you know, smile, talk softly, and so on. But you ought to see him when we're casting out demons. That guy comes alive. I can hear it. I mean, when he starts throwing demons out, I mean, you know, they can hear him. They power. He's not simply saying this, oh, it would be nice if the demon could go out. He speaks with authority and power. Why? Because he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Are you hungry? Are you really hungry? You know you never eat when you're full, do you? Unless you're a glutton. You never eat unless you're hungry. If you're hungry, the altar will be opened here in just a few seconds, and you can be prayed for. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that there were four things that you stressed about the church in Ephesus. And Father God, we need those four things in our church. Every church needs them. And I pray today, Father God, for someone here, Lord, either in the building or a cyber member, to be hungry and say, I'm sick and tired of living in the ordinary. I want to live in the extraordinary. Father God, I pray right now, let your Holy Ghost fire fall. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall today, here, and in every place where my voice is heard. And Father, change the lives of people. And if you're watching, you're not saved, and you say, well, I'm not even saved. What do I do? Ask God to forgive your sins. Ask God, simply say this, my Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and be my Lord and Savior. And He will. Then write us and call us. We can help you. But most of all, ask Him to come and save you. And if you're saved and you say, well, I want the power, just raise your hand where you are and say in the name of Jesus, baptize me right now with the Holy Ghost. And He will, regardless of circumstance, in Jesus' name. Elders, deacons, come. The altars are open. You come. If you're sick today and you want to be prayed for, this is the time to come. The anointing of the Lord. If you want to rededicate your life, this is the time to come. If you want the power, more power, this is the time to come. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. it is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled The City and Church of Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years as a pastor of the newly formed church. He stressed the need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and operated in supernatural powers that could not be denied. He cast out demons and went toe-to-toe with the demon goddess Diana, or Artemis as she is more commonly known. Silver replicas of Diana in the temple were a large commercial enterprise, and the preaching of the gospel created a huge backlash from the silversmiths and other workers in this industry. If a modern church leader would look for a city to evangelize, Ephesus would be at the bottom of the list, because it was the center of idol worship around the temple of Artemis. Yet the Holy Spirit built a church there and smashed the power of Diana so thoroughly that only a remnant still worship her today, but Jesus is known all over the earth. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1315. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.